Well, beloved, we're looking tonight at a portion of scripture out of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, page 1714, 1714, and that is Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be reading 24 through 27 of Hebrews chapter 10. Right in the middle of that paragraph, in the second column, on page 1714, verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved in Christ, it happened at my former church, the teenager must have been about 17 years old, made his way into the church building. It was around the time of the evening service. In fact, right as it was starting, I was in the back of church yet, just about to head down the aisle to the pulpit area, and the teenager very politely asked the first person he saw in the back of church, me, where he could find a bulletin. Well, I took one out of the rack and I gave it to him. He thanked me and took it. And what he did next surprised me a bit. He went back into the big fellowship type room and paused for a second, furtively glanced left, glanced right, and then quietly and quickly walked through the double doors in the front foyer and out into the night. This trick is entirely unoriginal. It has been played with many variations over many years. And maybe a few of us here have, as we think back to younger days and are honest, have been the main character in this little deception. Perhaps, though, we've never quite pulled it off with the unsuspecting pastor as an accomplice, actually handing the bulletin over to the little sneak. Now, I don't know for sure, but it sure seemed as if that the teenager was in the process of skipping church that night. What did his parents tell him when he left? He said he's going to a different church. Before he left, they reminded him, "Well, make sure you bring back a bulletin, show that you really went to church." Perhaps that's how it went, or maybe he was so used to his parents checking up on him that he thought if he just showed them the bulletin right up front, no more questions would be asked. Whatever it was, it seemed kind of fishy to me, so let's not give it the benefit of the doubt. Let's assume it was just as it looked, that the young man was skipping church. What about skipping church? What about churchless living? I mean, what's so great about church anyway, that we have to keep coming back here every single week? Why do parents keep telling their children week after blessed week to get ready for church, and then they drag them there, sometimes half asleep from the night before, sometimes wide awake but halfway through sound asleep, sometimes just don't feel like going? Is that so bad? Sometimes you're too busy. Sometimes you don't want to have to sit relatively still for about an hour sometimes, but because I don't get anything out of it anyway. It's boring. It's too hard to listen, too hard to concentrate. The songs are dumb. The prayers are long. The sermons are longer. I mean, what's the point? Why do I need church anyway? Not to mention COVID. COVID-19, not 18 or 20. COVID-19 made this all so much easier. Skipping church. Getting into new habits of skipping church, a new spiritual discipline of churchless living. Shall we call it that? Even churches doing their best to overcome the technological challenges of making live stream a viable alternative. Statistics suggest that it has all been a multiple months long or now multiple years long prelude to churchless living in the United States. COVID-19 and all its accoutrements, simply a prelude to no longer seeing, understanding, believing in the importance of gathering together with the body of Christ, with other believers who confess the name of Jesus. Has COVID-19 blurred our once clear answers to the question, why do I need church anyway? What's so great about church and worshiping together? Isn't all I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And if that's true, why go to church? COVID-19, among many other distractions, has chipped away at the granite that has been church attendance with an axe hammer called churchless living. So tonight it's back to basics. Our answer to this COVID-induced question needs to be, I'm going to be actively involved in my local church. I'm going to be a church member. I'm going to be one who participates in the body of Jesus Christ, in the community of faith. And I'll give you two reasons why. So two reasons tonight, friends, for being actively involved in the local church. Number one, it's as simple as this. The first reason is, God wants me to. God wants me to. God wants me to. God wants me to participate in the community of faith, in the church. The scripture passage we read says it so plainly. Let us not give up meeting together. Let's not give up meeting as the church. Let's not give up being a part of it. It's a command in the Word of God. God wants me, orders me, commands me to meet together as the body of Christ. God wants me to. Are we sure about that? We sure are. Countless places in the Bible, we are commanded to worship God. King David says words like these in 1 Chronicles 16, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The psalm writer in Psalm 95 writes, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 to the devil when the devil was tempting him. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus tells the woman at the well that worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The angel in the last chapter of the Bible tells the writer of Revelation, the last book, to worship God. God commands us to worship him. God wants us to worship him. God orders us to worship him. It is either commanded or completely and understood in God's word. And that is a little different than maybe parents ordering a teenager to get out of bed and get to church. This is God talking. God says, my people will worship me. They are to worship me. A little different than nagging parents. This is God, creator of the cosmos, manufacturer of Mars, generator of giraffes, assembler of apples. This is God, savior of sinners. This is God. This is the Christ, the one whom, as the song goes, mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of his name. This is God commanding us to worship him. I mean, Jesus worshiped God. Luke tells us in Luke 4, Jesus went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. So he's coming back now as a 30-year-old adult. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom, says Luke. Jesus made a spiritual habit of worshiping God his Father. So did his disciples. End of Luke chapter 24. The apostles, the disciples, they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Jesus worshiped God. His disciples worshiped God. God commands us to worship him. God wants us to. In fact, God says it is a sin to neglect the meeting together of the community of faith, of the church. It's a sin. God wants us to be actively involved in the body of Christ. It's a sin if we're not. Look again at our Hebrews passage. You carry the let us over from the beginning of verse 24. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That's part of verse 25. And then verse 26 of Hebrews 10 links back to those words. In the Greek language, verse 26 starts with the word for or because. So it reads like this. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And then what is understood is this. For or because if we do neglect coming together, we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. What it boils down to is you give up the spiritual habit of meeting as a part of the body of Christ and you're deliberately sinning because you know the truth. You know the truth of the good news that Jesus died for you. You know it, and you deliberately are not celebrating it, sharing the joy of it, learning more about it, and you deliberately are discarding the community of faith who probably taught you about it in the first place. You deliberately are telling them, well, just, you know, leave me alone, go jump in the lake. Telling God, well, leave me alone, go jump in the lake. He saved us. He commands us to worship him. And we tell him, forget about that. You don't know what's best for me. I can worship you on my own. And God says, no, you can't. You worship me as a part of the church, not apart from the church. You participate in the body of Christ. God commands it. It's a sin not to listen to him. It's amazing. The Greek word in that sentence in verse 25 for let us not give up meeting together, the Greek word for give up or neglect, let us not neglect meeting together, is used in very few other places in Scripture this way. It's a very strong, powerful word. You know where one of the few places is? As Jesus hung on the cross, remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? There's the word. Why have you neglected me? Why have you given me up? So let's not ever think it's no big deal to give up meeting together. Let's not ever think that it's the word that Christ uses on the cross to describe God the Father giving up on him, neglecting him, cutting himself off from him. That's a strong word. You know where else it's used? Right here in Hebrews chapter 13, a few chapters later. Verse 5, the writer of Hebrews quotes the book of Deuteronomy and quotes the Lord God as saying to his people, never will I leave you. Never will I, here it is, never will I forsake you. Isn't that powerful? A passage about participation in the church, about attendance at worship even, is using the same authoritative words as are used by two of the most important truths of the Christian faith. First of all, Jesus was let go of by his Father on the cross. He was neglected, forsaken, deserted there. But second of all, because of that truth, God will never let go of us, will never neglect us, will never forsake us. Same words there. In all three places. Same words in those amazing, powerful truths of the Christian faith. Same words there as the word used to describe us doing something so trivial, so no big deal, as skipping church, as churchless living. Do you get the point? It's a God word, and we either have the disgrace or the privilege of having it said about us. All depending on our willingness to meet together as part of the church. We're disgraced if we forsake that meeting together. We're privileged, we're godly, like God, if we do not forsake the meeting together of the church. And even more than that, how foolish Christ looks hanging on the cross, forsaken so that now we will never be forsaken. How foolish he looks when we forsake him, when we neglect him, when we give him up by giving up meeting together as the body of Christ. And how glorious, how graceful, how victorious Christ looks, on the other hand, hanging on the cross, forsaken, so that now we will never be forsaken. How victorious he looks when we do come together to meet as his body, celebrating and praising him for what he has done. God commands it, brothers and sisters. God commands us to participate in the life of the church, in the meeting together of the church. That's one. Now, why else? Two. A second reason for being actively involved in the local church. A second reason for not neglecting the meeting together of God's people. First reason, God commands it. Second reason, for our own good. And you hear they make a sentence, don't they? They make a sentence. God commands it for our own good. Second reason, for our own good. Why not neglect active participation in the church? Because not neglecting it is for our own good. Now, what do we mean by that? You could say a lot of things about that. I'm going to mention a few and then zero in on one in particular. Why is it for our own good? What's good about it? Well, you actively participate in the church. You meet together as the body of Christ, and a lot of things happen. Worship, for example. Did you know that worship is an encounter with God? We come into God's presence. He greets us. I don't greet you. He greets you. Wow. James 4. James writes, come near to God. He will come near to you. And that's for our good. God comes near to us in worship. God speaks to us. God forgives us. God reveals himself to us. He draws near. What else? Well, we're instructed in the word. When we meet together, we're instructed in God's word. We hear and learn about God, who he is, what he has done. We hear and learn about ourselves, who we are, what we have done, and we hear and learn about the relationship between God and ourselves, and about how are we to live, about the most important things in life. We are instructed when we meet together. We are instructed when we actively participate in the body of Christ. What else? Well, let's go to the passage in Hebrews one more time and see what we can see, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that the church is to be the place, is to be the community in which we get cared for and we give care to others. The church, it's where encouragement happens. It's where we get spurred on to love and good deeds. It's where we find acceptance. The church is to be the place, the community, like no other place, like no other community, where it is safe, where it is suitable to give a caring response to the need evident in the lives of others. A safe place to love and be loved. A safe place to care for and be cared for. A safe place to make mistakes and still be accepted as we confess our sins. A safe place to encourage and be encouraged. Like no other place, the church stirs us all up so that we want to love and do good. God says you need other Christians if you're going to love and do good. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. You won't do it on your own. You're going to need other Christians encouraging you, giving you ideas, helping you figure out what you're good at, what your gifts are. You're going to need other people to show you what love is about and to model good deeds. You're going to need other people to spur you on, to give you a good kick once in a while when you're staying on one level of spiritual maturity for too long, and you should be moving to the next level, because God never leaves you where you are in your walk as his disciple. You're going to need others to point that out to you, and you're going to need people to pray over you. You're going to need people who will visit you when you're sick, to lift you up when you are low, to show you unconditional love when you've messed up royally, to accept you for who you are, but along with their own sin will not tolerate yours either. God says you need other Christians to live a Christian life. Now, let's get this straight. As we come to the end here, neglecting the meeting together, neglecting active participation in the life of the church is serious business. Because not only do you miss out on what is good for you, the rest of the congregation misses out on what you have that's good for them. Neglecting participation in the life of the church threatens the very life of the congregation. You will deprive the congregation of what it needs, and you too will be deprived of what you need. Neglecting church, neglecting participation in the local church, one person has called it a courting of spiritual death. That's how important it is. You play around with it. You flirt with it, you date it, and you're flirting with spiritual death, your own. That's how important it is. Verse 26 of chapter 10 goes like this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And the passage goes on to say the next few verses that deliberate sin, which includes deliberately living the Christian life all by myself, doing that tramples the Son of God underfoot. It insults the Holy Spirit of grace. You see, God knows. God knows what's good for us. God commands it for our own good. So whatever has made it easier in your life and my life, and maybe for some this is not a problem at all. I mean, it's the evening crowd. Is this really a problem? But if it is, or if it has become one, or if it ever does, whether because of COVID or something else, whatever makes it easier to slip down a slippery slope of churchless living, God's word is clear. God commands it for our own good. If it's a problem right now for you, fight that temptation, confess that sin, know you're forgiven, and gather once more to worship Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the church, the body of Jesus Christ. You, Jesus, are the head of the church. And you command us to not give up, not neglect, not forsake the meeting together of the family of God. You command that for our own good. Remind us of that when we need reminding. When a still, small voice that is not yours is telling us, you can do this all by yourself. And Father, we pray for all those in our congregation who may right now be struggling with that, whether it's in this room right now or those who aren't here tonight. Whoever it is in this local body of believers, whoever it is, and surely at one time or another it's all of us, whoever it is, teach us these truths, implant them in our hearts, that you command it for our good. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.